Revelation 21. Again, we'll read the first 8 verses together. Well, let's just read through the beginning of verse 6. We'll get all the introduction we need in those verses. Revelation 21, 1 through 6a. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, this evening as we look into your word, I pray for a special anointing, Father, this evening as we look at this, the glorious distinctions, the differences from this current life to a new eternal abode being with you forever in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, the new earth. Father, I pray in ways that only you can. Would you please make this text, this passage, sweet to your people? Lord, each of them have suffered much. They've been hurt. They've been wounded by sins, personal and sins against them. They've struggled with disease. They've each been touched by death. And so, Father, as we cherish the distinctions, the differences of this future dwelling, I pray that it would become more sweet to us than ever before. God, may your Spirit speak to your people. Fill me with your Spirit, speak to me, and speak to them through me. God, do the work that only you can. Sanctify your people and help us to rest secure in your promises, for they are trustworthy and true. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember my very last day as a senior in college. And I remember thinking, I am never again going to have to get up at 6:45 in the morning and go to first hour classes. Those days are done. I'm never again going to have to write any papers. Those days are done. I remember no more. I won't have to do these and all this reading and studying. It's just done. I was so ignorant. It wasn't a month later before I had my first real job, and I was getting up at 3:45 because I had a 45-minute drive to get there. And no more papers. What a joke. I remember my senior year, I had to write 90, it was a total of 90 plus, I think around 92 pages of publishing quality papers for my classes. And I write 10 pages every week for my Sunday morning service. So, the thought that writing is done, that was stupid. I don't know where that came from. And every week I read pages after pages after pages. And you know what? I enjoy every bit of it. But the only way that I could think about the future was to think about it in a positive yet negative way, because I didn't know what was on the horizon for me. So I based it upon the past. These inconveniences that I had, I only knew that going forward. Now it's a little different. How many of you are retired? I would say the majority. Actually, I think myself and the Lows are the only. Oh, Belinda's still working. Some people have some jobs. But now, what did you think on your last day before retirement? No more work. I don't have to get up early anymore. No more tyrannical bosses.
You know, I don't have to, you know, I don't have to just live for the weekend anymore because every day is a Saturday except Sunday. But still, I mean, you had more maturity and age. You could look back with experience that, you know, you knew some things that you wouldn't have to experience anymore. The point is that we base things off what we know. We don't know anything else. And this is how God helps us to understand the joys of our eternal home. By looking at what we know now and saying how different it will be. So if you recall, 2 weeks ago we began our study of the new heavens and the new earth, New Jerusalem. And we saw that the text revealed three specific features about this future dwelling place. It revealed its appearance, its inhabitants, and its uniquenesses, or its differences. Thus far, we've studied its appearance, first three verses. We studied its inhabitants. God dwells with man. Who dwells with God? Those who are thirsty, those who are overcomers. Who doesn't dwell with God? Those who practice, as God says, those who are cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Where's their portion? The lake of fire. They're already there. All we have left to look at is the differences. And what's interesting is that verse 6 marks the end of the book of Revelation. The rest of the chapter, as well as chapter 2, tells us about this new city, Jerusalem. There are some further exhortations in that, but it marks the end of the book. And it ends it in a unique fashion. And I hope that you find it as wonderful and as fulfilling as I have. So again, John writes, this is our text, verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6a. He says, "He will wipe away every tear." Who is he? God. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Not just some. All of them will be removed. "And death shall be no more." No more separation. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Beloved, heaven will be so dramatically different from the present world that to describe it requires the use of negatives. As well as positives, and we'll get into that. To describe what is totally different, totally beyond human comprehension, also requires pointing out how different it is from our present human experience. The first and most powerful change from this world to the next is that in heaven, God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The prophet Isaiah foretells of this future period. He wrote, "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." Folks, this is individual. He individually cares about our individual tears. He cares about us as individuals. "He will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken." We watched part of a study last night. We're not going to finish watching it, at least not in the presence of the children, about Auschwitz. People hate Jews. Our land, and specifically with Trump's desire to move the embassy to Jerusalem, stirs up anti-Semitism. And it's just amazing how nauseous, I mean how the world is just pervasively anti-Semitic. And you see that. You see the disdain of the world toward the Jews during the Holocaust. And God says, "I will take that reproach away from the earth forever." But it's not just the Jewish people. The unredeemed seed of the evil one reprobates hate Christians. They hate believers. It's the enmity, the hostility that God established back in Genesis 3 between the seed of the woman and the seed of the man, or the seed of the evil one, Satan, the serpent, and the seed of the woman. He put hostility between those who believe and those who disobey. And it's lived out and it's seen clearly in the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 9. Believers are killed by the handfuls. They're beheaded. You experience it around the world today. And God says, I will take all of that away. You won't have to fear persecution anymore. Revelation 7:17 adds this, and let me give a little context to Revelation chapter 7. Just going to quote one verse, but I want to put it in context. This is the great multitude that's redeemed out of the tribulation. It says in verse 15, so 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them. In the context, that means a lot, especially after the opening in chapter 6 about the sun burning people. Nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is a continual promise of the Scriptures. God will wipe away your tears, your sorrows. He will uniquely heal. As some assume, these are not tears of regret, shame, or fear. Why? Because there is no such record of sin for the redeemed. What does the Scriptures tell us? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. According to 1 Peter 2:24, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds we have been healed. Our sin debt is taken care of. It was taken care of at the cross. These are tears connected with suffering and sorrow, the old life, this life we're living now. These verses teach us about God's great concern and compassion for us as individuals. He knows our unique hurts, our unique tears. Think about all that you've gone through, folks. Times that nobody knows about but you, maybe your spouse, your children, and the Lord. Every one of them. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 56:8, you have kept count of my tossing. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And God will uniquely put a salve, a balm to every wound that you've experienced from the cause of sin, and he will blot it out forever. Yes, surely. And that's the thought. I don't know whether it's figurative. I tend to think figuratively. But it's the constant reoccurrence of this implies that it is unique and is something, you know, It's quite personal. I tell you what, in times of weariness, have you ever had your spouse or someone you love or care for, even as a child, your parents wipe away a tear from your eye? There's something soothing about that. It lets you know that someone is present with you in your suffering. And I tell you what, that those things that you've experienced, yes, other people have experienced it. And we can sympathize with others and even empathize on some levels. But God alone knows the uniqueness of your suffering. A perspective or situation that you had that was unique to you. And he will individually take that tear, that sorrow, and remove it. Everything that you've experienced, he will wipe it away. God himself will put an end to all tears of sorrow and sadness. This verse declares the absence of anything to be sorry about. No sadness, no more disappointment, no pain. There will be no tears of misfortune, tears over lost dreams, lost loved one, tears of regret. No, God will abolish tears from heaven. Anything that has brought grief will be removed. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah again, Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Beloved, in all the ways that sin has stamped its image on you and on this creation, it will be wiped away. Not only from reality, but the text seems to imply from our mind. Now, does that imply we won't remember? Possibly. But what does the scripture tell us about God? That he will remember our sins no more. Now, does that mean that God has no recollection that you've ever sinned against him? I don't think so. I think that what means he will never hold it against you. God doesn't have amnesia about our sinfulness. But he recognizes and he sees that we are accepted in the beloved one because we, through repentant faith in his son, have been made righteous. Repentant believing sinners are justified in God's sight because of God's Son. Doesn't mean God doesn't remember anymore, but he doesn't hold us again. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 say about love? It keeps no record of wrongs. God doesn't keep a tally score about your sins against him. As a believer, that was taken care of at the cross. Now, does this verse imply that these sins, the things that we've experienced in this life, we will not hold it against anyone anymore? How many of you have struggled, and be honest, with forgiveness? I have. When you've been wounded deeply, it hurts deeply. In heaven, you are forgiven to the fullest. Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah, I understand completely. But it'll all be made right. For example, consider Stephen. Who ordered Stephen's death? Paul. What do you think Stephen's relationship will be like with Paul? Someone who orchestrated and demanded his death. In the future, there will be people who are persecuting Christians, and even today, who through God's grace and by God's mercy, unmerited just as ours, will come to faith in Christ. And they will face those who ordered their death. I don't understand how all this will work. But failed friendships and even things, relationships that are hostile right now, will be made right. We will have a divine perspective. It won't be remembered or brought up against each other anymore. I write that. How all of this happens, I don't know. But rest assured, believer, whatever God touches, he enhances. God makes everything better. He does. Darlene, you have a thought? Sure. I don't know. I don't think that we enter heaven and we just, you know, it's like a tabula rasa. You just have no clue and then you become a robot. I don't think that's how it works. I don't think any of us want that. But I think that what we will have in heaven is a better perspective. And for those, our children, our spouses, our loved ones, that don't come to faith in Christ, we will, in ways that we can't do now, we will trust the heart of God in those matters. And God recognizes those pains those hardships, God will uniquely take care of that. And we, without reservation, trust the heart of God on that matter. So to be quite, you know, I don't know the details of that. And maybe we won't remember. I don't know. But whatever God touches, he makes better. And I think that that's what we trust in. Will not the Lord of the earth do right? Genesis 18. We trust God's heart on areas we don't understand. You know, Scripture says some things and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. But we trust God on those matters to do what is right. I write here, in heaven our relationships will be more wonderful than we can imagine. The great relationships we have now will be even better. They won't be tainted with selfishness, misunderstandings. None of that will ever happen again. And the relationships that we have now with other Christians that are less than desirable will be miraculously better. And they will be fully restored. I don't think we will be ignorant of offenses. However, I do believe that all offenses will be truly forgiven. And God will personally heal any and all wounds that our body and spirit have suffered from others or from our own sins. It, you know, I kind of liken it to the, I'm just thinking of an illustration. Let's say a child sins against you, does something horrible, and runs away. And let's say they took some money from you, maybe did some crimes, and they disappeared for weeks, months. And when you come into contact again with that individual, is your first response going to be, "Now I've been waiting to give you a piece of my mind"? No, you wrap your arms around them. You know, and let's say they're repentant and they say, "Mom and Dad, forgive me for doing it. I did some wrong things." And your thought isn't, yeah, you did some wrong things. Your thought is, "Don't worry about that. You're safe. You're sound. I know where you're at. I love you." It's not, "I'm keeping a record of all these things that you've done wrong. And I feel in some sense that'll be restored relationships. I really offended you. I was selfish and I was wrong in heaven. It'll be, don't worry about that. It's solved. It's taken care of." And we will truly forgive. And we will truly understand our own forgiveness. Another dramatic difference from the world to come, or from the present world that will be in heaven, from the present world will be that in heaven there will no longer be any death. Again, Isaiah 25:8 says, "He will swallow death up forever." The great curse, the great fear of our human existence will be no more. Death, as Paul promised, has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. Sin, which brought death, Satan, who had the power of death, and death itself, has been and will be defeated. According to Revelation 20, verse 10 and 14, it'll be thrown into death, and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Satan, according to verse 10, will be cast there as well. Death will be eradicated. There will never be a moment of separation from God or our loved ones ever again. What we fear most on earth will be vanquished in the earth to come. Fear of the inevitable will never enter our mind again. This verse goes on to reveal that there will be no more mourning or crying. The grief, sorrow, and distress that produces mourning and its outward manifestation of crying. We cry, why? Because we mourn. It will not exist in heaven. Beloved, this glorious reality will be the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 53:4. What does that verse say? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Believer, when Christ bore our sins on the cross, he intrinsically bore our sorrows as well, since sin is the cause of sorrow. Christ bore our eternal consequences of grief, pain, loss, sorrow, torment, distress. Christ bore them on the cross. Every sorrow, every sin, yours and those that people have done against you, Christ has bore. Beloved, repentant faith in Christ's death and resurrection secured our eternal comfort and our eternal healing. And as a result, there will be nothing but eternal joy and bliss in heaven. For the debilitating effects of sin and suffering have been taken away. They've been wiped away. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this future day. We sang it a little bit ago, Isaiah 51:11. We sang about it. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's gone. This is the universal hope that has comforted the saints of all ages. The promise of eternal joy and bliss. Everlasting joy. Christian, we are to be exuberant about heaven and our future. God himself has promised us unending bliss and peace. We don't need to fear death any longer because we know our eternal future. The final distinction that this verse offers us about the new heavens and the new earth is that it will be free from pain. How many of you have ever experienced pain? How many of you are experiencing pain? The new earth will be free from pain. On the cross, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. He will heal our pains. While the healing in this verse is primarily spiritual in nature, it also includes the promise of physical healing, both now and in the age to come. After Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, what does Matthew write? This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Folks, the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, that was, you know, when we think of Christ's earthly ministry, we think of continual healings, right? That was a preview of the well-being and joy that will characterize our eternal state. Continual healing. Our glorified sin-free bodies will not be subject to pain any longer. We will be free eternally from pain. All of these changes, these differences of the new heaven and the new earth, will reinforce the glorious truth that the former things have passed away. What does God say from the throne? I am making all things new. Our current human experience as related to the fall of man will be gone forever. All mourning, suffering, sorrow, disease, pain, and death will be eradicated forever. To affirm this promise and the positive nature of it, God Almighty says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." The new heaven and the new earth will not be rebuilt or refurbished as it will be in the new Jerusalem. Or as it will be during the millennium. But it will be completely new. Remember, heaven and earth have passed away. Revelation 20, heaven and earth passed away. This new creation will be a new creation, similar but distinct from this current earth. We will be new, and the creation will be new. In that new and eternal creation, get this, folks. In that new and eternal creation, there will be no entropy, no atrophy, no decay, no decline, and no waste. It'll be perfect in every way. In verse 5, to secure this promise and revelation for future generations, God tells John, write this down. He says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Why? Because they come from the faithful and true witness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says that. Revelation 3:14 says, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. Our Lord promised, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Luke 21:33. There will be an end to this universe, but not the truth that God reveals to his people. Finally, in verse 6, let's look at the text. Verse 6 says, and he said to me, it is done. Tetelestai. It is finished. Where have we heard that phrase before? At the cross. It's done. Christ's work of redemption was finished. John 19:30. Jesus' words on the cross marked the completion of his work of redemption. His paying our pardon, our freedom. However, these words in Revelation 21:6 mark the end of redemptive history. It's complete. Everything is culminating to this point. God with man, wiping away everything that this old earth is about. Sin and decline, Satan, sin, everything. It's over. The rest of the book of Revelation is a description of the New Jerusalem, our eternal home. This is it, folks. This is our study of the most, of the bulk of Revelation. God ends this section and thus the scope of redemptive history by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the Hebrew, this is the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first letter, Omega, the end. He is the first and the last. What would be the significance of saying that after saying it is done? What's the significance? What's that? Well, there's no other beside that. It's a stressing of his divine nature. Absolutely. I think he's implying this, that I started history and I'm completing history. I started it and I'm finishing it. And by the way, he wants us to know that all of it has unfolded according to his sovereign plan. Nobody thwarts God. Nobody. I close. The God who created all things has secured the end result of all things. As God's redeemed elect, we are saved, we are sanctified, and we are secure in the Father's hand. He will bring it about because he is trustworthy and he is true. Any final thoughts? Questions? Daniel. Absolutely. Yeah. It's beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, God is looking forward to this. I mentioned, and I think it's important to reiterate that, you know, here we come in this new city, coming down to heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, the redeemed of all ages are beautiful. And by the way, this is the way that Christ views you today. Remember, you are sanctified. You are set apart in Christ. Christ won't love you more then than he loves you now. But he gets to experience you personally, face to face. That's why the psalmist writes Psalm 116, precious in his sight is the death of his saints, because he longs to be with you. He wants to be with you. Knowing all your hurts, all your hang-ups, all your messes. You know, you don't have to impress God with everything. Knowing everything that you would do, he still called you to himself. And that is an amazing God. That is an amazing God. Yes.